I'm going to give you a head start, opening your Old Testaments to the book of Habakkuk. Yes, it's going to take you a minute, so let me give you a head start. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. You'll want to have it in front of you this morning. I appreciate Richard leading us in those perfect songs that prepare us for our Bible study together this morning. It is also a delight to see Jerry with us. Been the focus of our prayers over the last few weeks, and so glad, so thankful to God that he can be back in the family this morning. And it is so good to have the Balch ladies with us. Miss seeing you, but it is good to see you all. And it's good to see Brandon, who's back with us, spent the summer with us, and he is back from school in Missouri. And just so encouraged by Brandon. He was a new Christian when he came to us this summer, and asked him how his faith was doing this year. And he said last year he relied upon others to take him to worship and lead them. And this year he's taking people to worship and helping lead them. And that is always a great sign that we not only take in the faith, but then that we then serve and share the faith with others. It's a great sign of spiritual growth. You there, Habakkuk, or do I need to keep going on? All right, we're in Habakkuk this morning, and we're going to begin by talking about having a bad day. We have all had bad days. In fact, I came across a website that talked about whether you know it's a bad day or not, that if you discover that your pacemaker that was just put in only has a 30-day guarantee, then it's a kind of a bad day. That if your suggestion box at work starts ticking, it's a bad day. That if your children's school calls you to surrender, then it's probably a bad day. That if you are so bored that you play hide and seek by yourself, then it's probably a bad day. If your plants tend to do better when you don't talk to them, then that's probably a bad day. Or one of my favorite, when that bird singing outside your window in the morning is a vulture, then it's probably a bad day. I tell you, I don't know of many folks in Scripture that had a worse day than Habakkuk. I start with a little humor because Habakkuk's life was not humorous. He had a bad day that turned from bad to worse. He looked around him and the religious society around him knew Jehovah God, and yet they treated him as an irrelevance. They spoke his name and it made no difference to their life. He looked beyond that to the culture around and he saw that it was full of evil and immorality, and he wept over the consequences of sin that was ruining God's people and God's world. And it was enough to make him shrink into his own despair. In fact, you see it in Habakkuk chapter 1, and in verse 2 it begins with, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? I cry to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong?" Habakkuk begins with the cry of why. And we've all been there. We have had sin in our own lives. We have had suffering in our own bodies. We have seen the problems of our own culture. And we try to square that with a God who loves us and a God who is powerful. And we don't understand how the two mix. And we cry out, why? But I want you to notice how the book ends. In Habakkuk chapter 3 and in verse 18, it ends with Habakkuk saying this, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights." Something happened in Habakkuk that took him from the cry of why to rejoicing in the Lord. And that's because Habakkuk learned how to say yet. And this morning I want us to think about and to learn how to say yet when we cry out why. Because as I look around at our culture today, this next week is supposed to be Thanksgiving, where we as a people kind of take note of all of the blessings that we have, most of which that did not come from any goodness or any effort in our own selves. And we are having an opportunity to say thanks. But as I look around our culture, I find few people in an attitude of thanks. In some places, their world is on fire. In other places, immorality is rampant. In other places, their financial future is in huge challenge. Or in other places, they're scared about the future of war. And as I see, as you see, we look out through our culture, I'm not sure that a lot of people are in an attitude of thanksgiving. And what we need to do as the people of God is to learn how to look at all of that and to be grieved by all of that and to weep about all of that, but then learn to say yet. It is the yet that is going to change our look at the world. Habakkuk's circumstances did not change, but he learned to say yet, and everything was different. Let's take that journey with him. Let's see how he went from the cry of why to saying, yet I will rejoice. Let's begin by looking at what Habakkuk had to cry about. And I think we'll see that Habakkuk's times are not much different than ours. And that is, Habakkuk was crying over a culture that was perverse and wicked. The Apostle Paul tells us that our world is what he calls a present evil world. The Bible tells us that our world is ruled by the prince and the power of the air, the devil. It tells us that it is populated by the sons of disobedience. It tells us the days we live in are evil. The Bible does not give us a Pollyannic view of our world. It is wicked. It is sinful. It is ruled by immorality and evil. And that's what Habakkuk saw. And he cried out, as I read there in verse 2. He cried out, there's violence all around. Why don't you save? Notice verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflicts abound. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so justice is perverted. Habakkuk saw a time where you put more police on the streets and murders still happen. You put more regulators in the banks and in the businesses, and people are still defrauding and cheating others. He looked at a time where you put more sanctions on governments and wars still brew and violence still occurs. And so the prophet's heart is breaking over the culture which he sees that is damaged so much by evil. And I want you to notice how God responds to the nature of the world. It is shocking the way that he responds. Verse 5. It is God who says, look at the nations and watch, Habakkuk. Be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. I am going to rise up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Habakkuk says, look at culture, look how bad it is. God, what are you going to do about this? And God says, it's going to get worse. I am going to raise up the Babylonians, a ruthless and impetuous and wicked people, more wicked than the culture which you see. And I am going to use them to come in and wipe them out. Wow. That's not very good news, is it? Habakkuk's day has just gone from bad to worse. He thinks the evil is bad now. The evil is going to become even worse. What are you going to do about that? What you do is you cry out and you say, why, God? Why? And that's where Habakkuk is. And I might suggest that our day is not much different. The Apostle Paul tells us that the last days in which we live are going to be characterized by these things. He says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, the Bible does not give us a Pollyanna view of this world. The Bible does not teach that this world is good and it's getting better. The Bible teaches us the truth that sin tends to go from bad to worse. And we are left to cry out, why? Why? We won't answer that now. We'll go on to the next thing that Habakkuk faced. He wept because not only was his world full of evil and getting worse, he wept because those evil people were the ones who were prospering. They were the ones who were doing so well. Life was handed to them on a silver platter while he was left to struggle. And so read in Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. He says to God in Habakkuk 1 and verse 12, why are you silent? There's his why again. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those who are more righteous than themselves? He talks about how the Babylonians are such a powerful people. They are so wicked and selfish and ruthless that they go through lands catching up people like fishermen catch up fish in nets. And he says they use their power and their might to gather together everything that they want for their own power and their own pleasure, and then they sit back and they worship the net. They worship the nets that got it. They worship their power. They worship their money. So here are the wicked people. And yet they seem to be prospering so much. And then in the second chapter, it is all about how wicked the people of God had become. That they were all about getting just a little bit more money. They thought that they could build their house way up there on the hill like a nest. Up above all of the dangers down below, they could secure themselves with their money and with their might, and they could be untouchable, and nothing would bother them. And they looked impervious to life's problems. As Asaph would say, there is no pain for the wicked. I mean, they've got it easy. They are pursuing their own self-interest, and therefore they seem to be so secure and so satisfied. And this makes Habakkuk weep even more. Because in a contrast to that, the righteous are weeping over all of the sin that is occurring. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, it says in verse 15, it is the wicked who are rejoicing and is glad. Those are the people having fun. And when you look at our culture, who are the people who seem to be having the most fun? Who are the people who trend on social media with the greatest number of followers and power? Are they the people who live moral and righteous lives? Are they the people who dress righteously and morally? Are they the people on the cutting edge of immorality and greed? Yes. How about the people who are paid a ton of money to front television shows. Are they paid all of that money because they are people of godliness? Or do they get all of that money because their character is soiled and it just gets more attention because it is? Or who are the heroes in business? Are they the people who sacrifice millions of dollars because they had the integrity not to make that deal? Or are they the people that at all cost make sure that they put more money in the bank at the bottom line at the end of the day? When you look around our culture does not glorify the righteous, those with integrity. And so we, like Habakkuk, are left to wonder why. But then there's one other reason why Habakkuk wept. Not only because of his culture, not only because the wicked were the ones who were prospering, there seemed to be no pains for the wicked. It is because he himself was having a hard life. And you see this in chapter 3, that as Habakkuk begins to contemplate what his future holds, God has just told him, yes, you live in an immoral culture, but the Babylonians are going to sweep through your world. They are going to lay waste to everything that you have. All of those people who think they have so much are going to be brought to nothing. And you're going to live in a war-torn, war, there's nothing humorous about it, is it? A war-torn nation. And notice how he responds. Verse 16 of chapter 3. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled within myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to his people, he will invade them with troops. And though the fig tree does not bud, and though there is no grapes upon the vines, and though there is no olive crop in the fields, and though the fields produce no food, and though there is no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall. Just end right there. What he recognizes is coming is complete desolation. The banks are empty. Target and Walmart have been gutted. The fancy malls in town have long since been destroyed. Everything that he has known is gone. There's no produce store to go get food. And that's what he has to look forward to. So, you want to talk about a bad day? Habakkuk's had one, hasn't he? Has any of us had a worse day than Habakkuk? A day surrounded by such wickedness, bothered by how the wicked seem to always prosper and not have any pain, and to realize then your own life has a future of nothing but desolation. What do? You cry out. Why? That's where Habakkuk is. And whatever hard day we've ever had, we haven't had a day like Habakkuk. But what do we do when we have a hard day like that? Well, there's some ways we can respond. Some of us respond with resignation. We go, oh, well, life's bad, it's hard, there's immorality everywhere, the wicked always survive, what are we going to do? Can't do anything about it. We just resign ourselves to it. Others avoid the concept. Just go buy some more. Just watch another show. Forget about it. And then you got to face it all over again the next day. And then if you're an American, especially if you are a Texan American, the way that you face this is with bravado. What you say is, okay, yes, life is bad, society is evil, the wicked always prosper. I'm going to change the system. I'm going to make it completely different. Up with my wisdom and my strength, I am going to change the universe. That's good bravado. But most of the things in this world are beyond our ability to control them, and we are left frustrated. I want to suggest there is a better way to respond when you have a bad day. And that is to do what Habakkuk did, learn to say yet. So let's learn to say yet with Habakkuk. We find ourselves in verse 17 again. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes upon the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there is no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread upon the heights. I want you to notice that Habakkuk learned nothing new about himself. He learned nothing new about his circumstances. But he learned something new about God. And that completely changed how he felt. He was no longer weeping. He was rejoicing. And what he learned about God were two things. Notice in verse 18, he learned that God was his Savior. And in verse 19, he learned that God was his strength. And really, those two things are the theme of the book of Habakkuk. That God is our strength. Yes, it looks like this in this world, wickedness always has its day. The prince of this world is the devil. Yes, most in this world are living in disobedience. Yes, the immoral always seem to prosper. But no one is stronger than the Lord. He is our strength, and that gives us hope. Secondly, He is our salvation. Not only is God just towards the wicked, but God is merciful and loving towards the faithful. And those two themes are the themes of the book of Habakkuk. They are what cause us to face circumstances and say yet with joy. Let's look at them a little more carefully. First of all, we can say yet with joy because we believe that God is our strength, that God is just, that God will bring justice upon the wicked. And one of the things the book of Habakkuk teaches us is that God executes this justice without partiality. He is going to bring it upon His people and upon the ungodly. So in chapter 1 and 2, it is Habakkuk looking around at the people who call themselves by the name of God, but they are living immoral lives. They're living for themselves. And so God says, Habakkuk says, how long are you going to put up with your people? And God says, not long. I'm going to send the Babylonians and I'm going to take care of them. God is no respecter of persons. Just because I always grew up in a Christian home, or I live in a Christian nation, or I go to a Christian church, does not mean that God doesn't know what's going on in my heart and my life. And God is just. And when you look around at people who call themselves by the name of the Lord, and yet they live lives that are sinful, they have marriages that are sinful, they pursue wealth, they pursue power, they live for the pleasures of this earth, and you think to yourself, why can't I be a Christian like that? It's because God knows the heart of His people. And He will judge those whose heart are not fully devoted to Him. But then God also knows the ungodly. Yes, He's going to use the Babylonians to come and wipe out His people. But He turns right around in chapter 2 and says, but they're not safe from me either. In fact, what He says in chapter 2 is that the wicked think that they can escape the judgment of God by trying to live upon the mountains, to build themselves a little nest to where they are secure from life's challenges and life's problems. It's a rather interesting picture to me. It describes the ungodly as using their possessions and their power to carve out a little plateau on top of the mountain where they are insulated from all of the problems in the valley. it's not going to touch him. And what God says is all of the stuff they have gathered, like a bird going and gathering twigs to make a nest, they have gone and gathered all of these things to build themselves a little perch where they are secured from the challenges of life. He said, what they do not know is that it is just fuel for the fire. Because God is going to come and He is going to bring justice on the wicked wherever they might live. And then there comes that famous statement in Habakkuk 2 and verse 10 that says, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. The picture there is not just that we're to be quiet when we come to worship. The picture there is that people boast. They go around and say, I'm secure. I'm significant. I'm really something special. And God says, hush. I'm in my holy temple. I will judge. That causes us to take note. Now, how in the world does this help us when we weep? When we have a bad day? Very often we have a bad day because of jealousy. We just wish we had what somebody else had. If we just had their looks, if we just had their money, if we just had their abilities, oh, if we just had their relationships and their family, I would finally be happy. One of the things the Bible constantly teaches us is don't be jealous of the wicked. That leads only to despair. But when you see that those things that cause such jealousy in you, God is going to make right, it causes you to rejoice. So here is Habakkuk. He is sitting on the front pew, surrounded by a people who don't take God seriously, a culture who is involved in violence and immorality and ungodliness and greed. And he thinks, why? And then he realizes, God is my strength. One of these days, God is going to make all of that right. And He's going to wipe all of that immorality off and all of that wickedness, and He is going to make all of that right. God is my strength. And you can see the smile begin to come across His face. Yes! That's the kind of God I have. And by the way, that's what God did. God purified Israel by taking them away into Babylonian captivity. They came out of Babylonian captivity under Ezra and Zerubbabel as a people of worship. And they built the temple of God and they became the people of God back in the land. Yes, God was faithful to His people. And you know what happened to the Babylonians? That powerful, great nation who worshipped their nets, they were gone in less than 100 years. And the people of Israel lived on. And we live on. God is our strength. Don't envy what the wicked have. Don't envy what the wicked do. Don't envy what worldly people put priorities on. Say, yet, God is my strength. Secondly, notice that Habakkuk said yet because he believed that God was also faithful. He said, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. By the way, notice the personal relationship that Habakkuk has. He is my God. He is the God of my salvation. I know the Lord, and I know that He is the one who will save me. And so in chapter 3, God now, in chapter 1, it is the Babylonians that are coming through the earth with their net and sweeping people up as they will. But in chapter 3, it is God who steps upon the earth and it trembles. And the mountains fall before Him and God's will is accomplished. And notice what reason for. Verse 12. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for salvation. You went forth for the salvation of your people. the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare the foundation to the neck. So here was this wickedness, and it was not too strong for God. God laid it bare. He destroyed the wickedness. Why? So that he could save his people. And that's what he did to Babylon. That Babylon the Great, as Nebuchadnezzar would say, no one has built anything greater in the history of man than Babylon. And God laid it bare from the neck. That's a good way of saying he chopped off the neck. Chopped off the head. Why? So that he could deliver his people. Now, there's a beautiful correlation here. That what we see going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 is we see the work of Satan in this world. That he, through temptation, caused men and women to sin and therefore die. And all of this conflict began and their children murdered one another. And they got to the point where it was so wicked that God didn't want the world to go on anymore that he brought the flood. The world goes from bad to worse. But God graciously saved his people through the flood. But the way that God ultimately desires to save his people from sin is by taking off the head of the one who's behind it. And back there in Genesis chapter 3, God says to Satan, he says to the woman, he says to her that your seed, through your seed, one is going to come that is going to crush the head of Satan. And there's our first indication that God's going to bring somebody that's going to take off the head of the leader of wickedness. And who is that? That's Jesus. And you get to Hebrews chapter 2, another H word. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And what you find there is that when Jesus Christ came, he crushed the power of Satan and destroyed him who had the power over sin and death to release those who were all their lives in bondage to him. And that's what Jesus did. He has freed the faithful from the power of wickedness that has surrounded them. So when you are crying out, why? Remember, God's going to bring justice upon the wicked. And remember, God loves and he will deliver the faithful. Well, we need to learn to say yet when we are in the times of crying and weeping and asking why. But to do that, we're going to have faith. And that takes us to one of the most significant verses in the book of Habakkuk. It's found right in the middle, and it is quoted several times in the New Testament. And we have a choice to make in this text. And it begins like this, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And the New Testament writers felt like this was such a significant verse. They quoted it often. And it puts before us this choice. We can choose to be proud and to follow in our own wisdom and to follow in what our world says is good and pleasurable and powerful. Or we can choose to live by faith. That God is just and he will right all wrongs. That God is loving and he will deliver his people. But it is a choice we must make by faith. Now if we make that choice by faith, like Habakkuk, we can rejoice and we can say, the sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he enables me to tread on the heights. So this week, as we have some time to think about our world, are we going to see it for what it really is and weep over what sin and death has brought into this world? Will we be hurt by how people's souls are lost and how even the righteous live ungodly? Will we cry out to God and say, how long will you endure this? But at that point, we need to very strongly say, yet. Yet, Lord, I know you will. I know you have time and time again throughout biblical history, and you will yet again. You are a just God, and you will not let wickedness continue forever. Yet, you are a God who saves me, who loves me and wants to deliver me out of a world that is so rampant with sin and death. And I think if we learn to say yet, we'll have a whole lot more reason to say thank you. Let's learn to say yet. If you need to respond to the gospel, you've seen what Jesus Christ did for you. He came and he destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. And if you'll put your faith in him, if you'll repent of your sins, if you put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism and begin to walk by faith in him, the New Testament writers pointed to that verse right there and said, you can live if you have faith. And if you need to express that faith today by confessing your faith in Jesus and putting him on in baptism, we'd love to help you do that. And you can come as we stand and sing together.